Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So, Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to focus on verse 6 down to 11. So chapter 1, verse 6 to 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So just so far. And again, Lord, as Isaac has prayed, we do ask that as we come to your word, that our minds, our hearts, the decision-making that goes on from here will be in response to your continued speaking to us by your Spirit through your word. And so may we this morning, Lord, experience that blessing we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it would be true to say that most people, I think even those of us, most of us sitting here this morning, long to know what tomorrow will bring. You often think that, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice? Well, maybe it won't be so nice. But thinking, what is it that tomorrow will bring? The truth of the matter is, in the wisdom of God, in the main, we don't know. We can't know. We don't know for sure, and I've chosen my words quite carefully here this morning. We cannot know for sure all of what God has and is unfolding in the future. I think like these disciples in this passage we've just read, they wanted more details. They wanted to know more of what God's kingdom was to do and was to come. And I can understand that. These people had been, even with Jesus, they'd been persecution, they'd been under Roman authority, it was unpleasant, and they were longing for the Messiah to come, the kingdom where things would be restored. And so when they came together, verse 6, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." However, God does not leave us totally in the dark. And that's where I want to go this morning. There are some things we can know. And down through the ages, God has spoken through the prophets. I don't know if you noticed the passage that Tim read to us this morning from Psalm 16 is actually a prophecy regarding Jesus. Have you picked that up? So God has spoken, and he spoke through the apostles and the recording of the New Testament. And in this passage particularly, and that's where I'm going to be focusing, Jesus here revealing some key events, key happenings in the unfolding of his plan. So my first point this morning, God provides glimpses into the future. I think what we have to be careful of, don't confuse the glimpses with the nonsense. All right, lots of nonsense. Let me give you some examples. Did you know the story of the Watchtower movement in many ways is a story of failed prophecy, claiming again to know the future? Let me give you some detail. From the late 1800s, Jehovah's Witnesses, their leaders, pointed to specific dates for Christ's return and the end of the world. I remember one of those dates was supposed to be 1916. Well, 1916 came and 1916 has gone. And every one of the other speculated dates, every one of those dates that they've speculated, that they so-called knew, have just simply come and gone. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. When I was a young Christian, perhaps some of you will remember, back in the 1970s, Henry Kissinger. He was the man, the big man from the United States of America. And the stories that went around in my circles anyway, Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. And it's soon going to bring about the imminent return of Jesus. I think he's dead. Nonsense. Nonsense. And I raise this issue of caution because at the moment, as I see on YouTube, there are so many so-called pastors speculating that the current war in the Middle East is signaling the end. Maybe, maybe not. You cannot know the times that has been fixed by the Father with his own authority. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. So instead of getting caught up with what I would call sensationalism, distracted by speculation, we listen to Jesus. So verse 7 tells us not to get caught up, not for you to know times and seasons. The Father is fixed with his own authority. But read the next verse. But. And what follows are what I call some glimpses into what they then and us can know going forward. Have a look at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Then a little later in the passage, in verse 11, another glimpse into the future. Two men who stood by them in white robes, saying to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So there we have three definite glimpses. That which will unfold, and we've seen some of this unfold already, glimpses into the future which press important implications on us, even here today. Which leads me to my second point. And just to give you some insight into what I think the scripture is saying to us, my second point, the impact of these glimpses on your life, my life, as we stand here today. So number one, what's the first implication or the first impact? Understand that you're living on a timeline, a linear timeline. There's a beginning and there's an end. And I know for many of us, and we see this even in some of the writings in Ecclesiastes, where life sometimes feels like we're going around in circles. Feels like we're just running around or we're on some kind of merry-go-round. There seems to be endless cycles of the same thing. This morning I mentioned four families that have just had babies. At the same time, we know that there are people who are reaching the end of this life. Generations come and generations have gone. People go through the motions. Today's Sunday. Tomorrow again is Monday. And you look forward to Friday, and Sunday comes again. And so the weeks go and the weeks come. And seemingly it feels like we're on this endless treadmill, the cycle of things. This passage speaks to something far bigger. History, we know, has a beginning. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. This passage speaks about the end. There is an end. Verse 11, the second part of the verse. This Jesus, who had walked with them, had taught them, had spent time with them, who was taken up from you into heaven, they watched him ascend into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It hasn't happened yet, but you can be assured that this is a fact. This is part of God's unfolding purposes. And be careful. The second coming is not some vague, unimportant, controversial doctrine where some people perhaps are enthusiastics or fanatics. The return of Jesus is real. The New Testament, I don't know if you know this, but 27 books of the New Testament, except for Galatians, Philemon, 2 and 3 John, all speak to the second coming of Jesus. Jesus will come. Jesus is coming again. And let me remind you this morning, this is something you can know about the future. You can know. I shared, I don't know where in what context it was, but every morning I go out, still when it's dark, when I get up and I unlock my gate, put a lock on the gate because I'm scared, I live on my own. And at night, the last thing I do is I go out and I put a lock on my gate. And then I look up into the sky and I remember the words of the principal of the Baptist College. Perhaps today, Lord, and I look and I see some beautiful sight sometimes, sometimes it's cloudy, whatever, perhaps today. The coming of Jesus, you can know, will be personal and visible. That's what this passage tells us. His coming will be in power. It's not going to be in secret. It certainly will be unexpected. And we're told in this passage, his appearance will be accompanied by clouds of glory. He will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Here's some other passages that give us a better description or a fuller description. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen. Because the globe is round and we're sitting in Africa and I don't know who's opposite us. Is it Australia or China? Or it's going to happen. And every eye will see him. Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. In other words, those who have passed on already from this life. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And so, I'm hoping this morning that this is encouraging news for you. History is unfolding towards this cataclysmic event, unbelievable day that will be. Jesus will come again to this earth. And so, your life is not just this repeated cycle. Year in, year out, birthday, anniversary, Easter, Christmas, and so it goes. No, there will come a day. There will come a day when this linear line of history as we know it will come to an end. There's a starting point and a point that God has stipulated where it will end. Leads me to a second implication. Just very briefly, where are we on this timeline? Where are we? Well, from the start of the ministry of Jesus, we get the impression that we live in a world that is heading towards the end. I've made that point. Quite a couple of verses. As Christians, we live in the last days. We are living in that last season. There have been different seasons of God's working and doing in his unfolding redemptive purposes, all working towards the coming of Jesus, the atonement of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. One more major event, the second coming of Jesus. We have it in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. God has spoken to us in his Son. When? In these last days. Jesus' death on the cross, we are told in Hebrews chapter 9, took place at the end of the ages. So Jesus Christ has appeared to us, perfect sacrifice, Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 1, in these last times. Which leads me to a third, and I hope this is going to be the practical implication, living with the end in view. And I want us to expand our horizons beyond what is happening today or this week or this month or this year. There are certain things that we can see from this passage that ought to inspire us and encourage us, knowing that we're living in the last days. Number one, we can live with purpose. I think that's one of the biggest challenges in life, is trying to find significant meaning. And particularly if you think of life as being cyclical and mere repetition, it can seem so pointless and without purpose. Well, that's not so. This passage tells us Jesus ascended to his Father's throne. And I hope you remember one of my earlier messages in Acts. I think it was the first one where I spoke about, no, the second one where I spoke about the fact that he's ascended and he reigns from heaven. So there's the purpose of God unfolding under the authority and the power of Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So he's going from earth is not an abandonment. It's an enabling. It's a giving of a job to do. And so he has this high priestly ministry conducting in heaven, positions him as this mediator between sinful man and holy God, but also reigning and ruling, interceding for believers in heaven, ensuring salvation. And perhaps I could even add that word, ensuring success for that which he's called us to do. He told his disciples to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And while, Acts chapter 1 verse 4, while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Why? Today there's this thinking that the Holy Spirit was sent so you can have a party on Sunday. That's not true. The Holy Spirit has come enabling men and women to serve the purposes of God, to do what seemingly is impossible. And so he gives them the Holy Spirit in the context of a job, of work to be done. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what? You will be my witnesses. There's a job to do. And purpose is therefore given. The followers are to be witnesses. Anywhere, everywhere. We heard from Lauren this morning, in a place none of us will ever see or know much about really, Central Asia. There's a job to be done there. There's a job to be done all over the world, Japan. And there's a job to be done in our context, our neighborhood, our workplace, the university, the school, wherever we are, there's a job to be done. And notice, and I deliberately do this, he gives a job and he has another glimpse into the future. He actually tells us the outcome will be successful. In Revelation 7, verse we often quote, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. This is not a pipe dream. This is a glimpse into the outworking of God's redemptive purposes, the job that He's given us to do, that will be done, empowered by His Spirit. Purpose. We can live this life knowing the end is in view with purpose. Number two. Maybe this is very important currently in 2026. Living with the end in view, we can live with hope. So yesterday morning, you know, it was very interesting. I was invited to speak at a men's meeting in Krugersdorp. I didn't know anybody there other than the pastor. When I arrived there, I did see one other person I knew. And so I moved in, and men were standing in different groups. Predictable conversation taking place. Guess what? South Africa's a mess. We have potholes everywhere. You know, and no water, and load shedding, and I thought, I'm guilty of that as well. Folks, we can live with hope because of the end that is in view. This world labors. The Bible tells us that. This world strains and groans under the burden of the curse of sin. There is brokenness, and it's terrible. There's disease, unexpectedly, we don't like it. There's failure, the wars, and I was thinking about this war in the Middle East, which is creating a lot of concern, drones and missiles and secret alliances and all of this, and earthquakes and disaster. But Jesus will come again. And we ought to be looking forward, and I love this description in Romans 8. We know, do we, that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. We're waiting for that end point. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we're saved. We can live with hope. We can have hope. We must have hope for the future. But another aspect of hope, living for the future in the immediate. We live with hope knowing that in this world we struggle spiritually. Unless it's only me, but I don't think so. I think all of us struggle with the flesh, with the spirit. We experience God. Times God feels distant. But every now and again, perhaps I hope often, we have a taste of God. Afrikaans has a wonderful word. It's much better than the English word. A voorsmaakie. Those of you who don't know Afrikaans, it simply means a before taste. Doesn't make sense in English. We have a foretaste of God. But our experience of God now is a taste. It's not the full experience. And so we need to understand that there will be on that day, as we anticipate with hope, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of an inheritance, our inheritance, that we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So a taste now, the full experience then. Here's a little bit more of a difficult one. We also ought to have hope in the anticipation of better things, of being with Jesus Himself. We don't really like that, even as believers, to think about that. Reaching the ultimate destination and purpose. There was a word that came up in our prayer meeting this morning before the service repeatedly, that many of us are troubled because of life's challenges, hardships, perhaps old age, illness, grieving. John 14, Jesus says to His disciples who were troubled, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." Isn't that something we ought to think about a little bit more frequently, more often? Or as the Apostle Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies. Do you see that there are times ahead that will be better? They will be better. Let's not take that out of the scope of our thinking. We can live with purpose. We ought to live with purpose. We should factor into our mindset that we have hope. But there's a third point that I want to raise, and I've called it, we must live in readiness. We must live with the end in view, the second coming of Jesus. He will come. He will come again to reward the saints. We know that. Those who have confessed and believed in Him, confessed their sin. It's part of the reality, and it's a scary reality, that He will come to judge His enemies, the careless, the ungodly, the impenitent, the unbelieving. And folk, He will come suddenly. Why do I lock my gate every night? I don't know when the thief will come. It's an unexpected visit that they pay to us. They don't give us any warning, all right? And so we need to see Jesus coming unexpectedly. Could be today. It could be today. The dead will be raised, the body and the reuniting of the soul. Perhaps that's a sermon for another day. The judgment shall be set. Books will be opened. Some will be taken into heaven. Many shall be cast down into hell. The time for repentance will have passed. Many shall cry, Lord, Lord, open to us. But at that point in time, they will find the door of mercy shut. So I do ask this morning, I think it's important, encouragement, but also self-assessment, self-examination. If Christ should come for the second time today, are you ready? Am I ready? Am I ready? And then, of course, I don't want to just leave it hanging. How can we know we are ready? You must have the Savior. So I've got a book in the pulpit today. It's been on my shelf, given to me by some pastor who's already dead, I think. It was published in 1990, and I picked it up off my shelf and I started to read it a couple of days ago. It's called The Life of Charles Wesley. And if you know anything about Charles Wesley, but he grew up in a Christian home. His father was a believer in the context of the Church of England. He and his brother were religious young men, so much so that they started what was called the Holy Club at Oxford University. And they gathered together really seeking to want to serve God. Something God was doing in another place in the world, in Germany, amongst the Moravians. A little bit of church history, yeah. And the Holy Spirit was really stirring in the hearts of the Moravians, bringing them to true faith, being born again and being zealous in serving God. So one of those Moravians engaged, came across and connected with the Wesley brothers, Charles and John Wesley. And the Moravian's name was Mr. Bowler. Now let me read from this biography. When Bowler inquired the ground of his hope, so he's asking Charles Wesley, are you ready? Putting it into my word. How do you know you can have assurance that you're going to be ready when Jesus comes? Charles replied, because I have used my best endeavors to serve God. The Moravian shook his head and said nothing. And Charles caught his meaning and thought him strangely uncharitable to rob him of his only trust. You see the problem? Salvation by works. Charles Wesley thought that his sincere religious endeavors would be sufficient for him to be accepted by God into heaven. Well, the story, of course, continues wonderfully. And there's a certain person by the name of Mr. Bray and his sister who had come to know the Lord and had really been born again of the Spirit. And the sister, you can imagine, we're looking at the 18th century over here. She felt constrained by her sympathy for the young clergyman's weakness and distress of mind to go and assure him of the recovery of both soul and body. So she was concerned for his, not only physical well-being, but his soul well-being, because he was restless. So on the Sunday morning, she told Mr. Bray that she felt herself unfit to go to a minister, now he's a minister at this time, and try to lead him to the Savior. Mr. Bray encouraged her. And after a great struggle, she ventured to speak the words which now laid hold on the atonement by simple faith. Jesus and Him crucified. And then the story goes on. Wesley is converted. And the new convert devoted himself more and more ever to the study of the Bible, eagerly availed himself of every means of grace. And I've never read this biography because, you know, he doesn't have the same theology as me. But I've really appreciated to see this, the way in which God worked in his life. And by the way, many of the hymns you sing are written by this guy, Charles Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Savior's blood, you see, after he was converted. And so, folk, I share that story. I added this just last night when I was going through my notes. You and me, we ought to be in a state of readiness. What does that mean? Charles Wesley had to come to the place where he understood his sinful state, honestly recognizing that he was in trouble with God. And so he needed to repent from his sin. The issue of sin needed to be resolved and could only be resolved through the work of Jesus, and he had to entrust himself to him. And so, folks, that is such an important question. We often speak of this. Have you seen, and I want to add to that, have you felt your sinfulness before a holy God? Have you recognized that you must entrust yourself to Jesus and his atoning work? Faith in the Son of God. Then, when the judge appears, there's nothing to fear. Why should I let you into heaven? You've all maybe seen the clip that I think Alistair Begg did about the thief on the cross. Not my endeavors. He said, I'll see you in paradise. Trusting Jesus. I want to make one further comment about this readiness. Have a home ready in heaven. A couple of Sunday nights ago, Isaac and I visited one of our members who we were told, and he quite honestly is close to death. So we got to the hospital, we were alongside of her bed. She's in ICU, was in ICU, and they had pipes, and she could hardly speak and all the rest of it. But you know what encouraged us? She said to us, "I'm ready. I'm ready to go to the Lord." So the two of us started singing. Me singing with Isaac, a duet in ICU. Everybody's eyes were this week. "Great is thy faithfulness." And we just saw this lady's face light up, ready to go to heaven. The Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. A house not made by hand. Another thought came to my mind. A lot of people come to me and say, "Why are you still living in your house? Why don't you downscale?" Yeah, my kids are gone out of the house. Carol's passed away. And there will come a day, I guess, when I will downscale. But you know what? Those of us who are older, we have ahead of us the opportunity to upscale. Isn't that so? We're going to upscale. And I found these words. I just find it now in my notes. Yes. As a believer, you can think calmly about death. It will open a door for you from the lower house to the upper chamber into the presence of the King. We're upscaling. Upscaling. Never mind downscaling. All right. Happy is the man, the woman, whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you ready? I don't know if my time permits me. I'm gonna read this passage anyway. Matthew chapter 25, I think, sums up the importance of this topic this morning. And Jesus speaking, he says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.'" Folk, here is the scary but challenging part. while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came distracted. But those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. And here's the lesson of this parable. Watch therefore, for you know neither, you do not know, I do not know, the day nor the hour. Ach Lord, stir deep within our hearts a hunger for you, an understanding and experience of resting in the atoning work of our Lord Jesus, and give us that peace of mind and heart, Lord, anticipating with great hope, with great purpose, that day when you will return. And we ask this, Lord, that you would be exalted and glorified. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.